Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And we're in the third chapter, and we're getting close to the end of this book. I suppose keep it in prayer for me for what I'm going to preach next. I don't know what book I'm going to go into next, even though we're several weeks away from that. But I have a few in mind. I might teach the book of the Revelation. I don't know if I'm quite ready for that one yet. But the nice part about that notion is that I kind of look forward to preaching things that I believe I'm not quite ready for, because there's nothing like preparing you to preach for something like having to preach it. And the Lord has the ability to lay, it's incredible when I sit down and study. Oftentimes I'm confronted with a portion of Scripture where I don't really know what it means. I may have a basic understanding of what's being taught, but the parallels and the correlations that the Lord often lays upon my heart as I'm studying is the same manner that He operates when I'm preaching. And so I'll ask the Lord for assistance, and as I'm reading and putting Scripture together, it'll just form into a cohesive, perfect thought, and then you preach it. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's a pretty incredible experience. And so there's really nothing challenging about preaching the Word of God when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding. And so, and I implore every believer here to also approach your life that way as well. And I talk about that all the time. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen to you next week? We can say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but we ought to say, Lord willing, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, because the Lord owns you. You were bought from what we like. I mean, this might sound like a morbid way of putting it, but we were purchased off the slave block of sin. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He has dictated over our lives. And so, and He also has the ability to work out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose, and that's every single saint that's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in what part of what I just explained to you is there any reason for anxiety? There's none. And so we go forward trusting in the Lord with all our heart, and He's going to direct our paths. So a wonderful aspect of the peace of God that passes all understanding, that we, each and every one of us, has the right and ought to be keeping on our minds at all times. And so here in the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, it's been a week or two since I've, well, actually 2 weeks have elapsed, but I didn't preach last week. So I'm going to back up just a little bit here. And we've covered down to verse 17, I know, but I'm going to put us into the Scriptures here. Well, let's go back to verse 5. Paul, in his writings to the Colossians, really what he's trying to get them to do is think with their spiritual minds, not with their carnal minds. And we've talked about this a lot. And, we were born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, and without the capability of understanding the truth of the Word of God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so if we are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, who in communion or through communion with our reborn spirit shows us the truth of the Word of God through the preaching and teaching of it, then we're not going to have any understanding of it. All we're going to understand is the outward sense of the Scriptures. And by that, let me ask you this. What does the world believe being a Christian is all about? Being a good person, living a moral life. I'm apparently on the blacklist over at First Baptist Church. I had kind of a run-in with them a while back. I'm just giving this as an example. I have the tendency when I'm pressed against to press back. So I'm not exactly what you call a wimp when it comes to those things, but I'm apparently on the blacklist over there, biggest church in town. And, a while back we had a a member here that was going to be working out at Camp Harlow, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that. As long as they enter into it knowing what they're going to confront when they're there. And so part of their, application paperwork was, you know, what about your life, and I'm going to paraphrase this, there's several questions that kind of entered into this, but what about your life shows forth the Lord Jesus Christ, or emulates the Lord Jesus Christ, was what they were getting at. And the answer to that question is absolutely nothing about our lives emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is, who is Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. He's God. Okay? God is sinlessly perfect. We don't even have the capability of thinking like the sinlessly perfect God, let alone acting or living our lives like the sinlessly perfect God. We're sinners undone. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If there was a law given that could have led us to life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And all that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior shall be saved. And so I kind of got into it with them a little bit, and I was asking them what the premise of these questions were. And, you know, basically they wanted to show forth to the campers what it meant to live a good life, a well-pleasing life, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually look upon you and see you to be like him and accept you into his presence. You know, what is that? That's directly what came from, that's a good word for it, that's directly what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil says that you can be like God by the life that you live, by the dictate of your own mind. So you can be like God by the life that you live, and whatever way that is, it's up to your choosing. That's why Eve immediately wanted to tell her husband, look at this, we don't need God, who's been walking with us daily in the garden, speaking to us the way things are. We can do it ourselves. We don't need to walk with God anymore. That's what she was saying. And so, what did sin do? It separated them from God. And he had to make a covering suitable to cover, you know, the killing of the lamb, which likely was a lamb, okay, because in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, which, you know, fig leaves are they're a strong leaf as far as leaves go, okay, you sew a bunch of them together, you may be able to get a pliable, somewhat durable covering, but as soon as you walk around them for a few hours, even if they're green, they're going to start mushing up and falling off. I mean, if you wear them long enough, they're going to dry up and just crumble off of your body. That speaks of man's ability, and this is exactly what it means in type. It speaks of man's ability to cover his own sin by the life that he lives, or the good that man can do to try and make himself fit for God's presence. It's a tenuous covering at best. And so even the very best that we can do separates us from God, because God cannot allow anything that's contrary to himself in his presence. So he has to make the appropriate covering for us. And so when the Lord promised Adam and Eve the Savior in Jesus Christ in typology, which they believed in, and evidence of that is in Adam naming Eve as the mother of lives or the mother of all living. What did the Lord do? He sacrificed an innocent victim, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness for sin. The shedding of blood is a requirement. Okay? And then with the skin of that victim, which was innocent, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord sewed together coats of skins, which speaks of a durable or a permanent covering for their sin. Okay? Now we have that in type, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us or covers us from all sin for all time. Okay? And so if we're going to approach God that way, and that's the only way that we can approach him, because Jesus Christ declared when the disciples asked him, what might we do that we may work the works of God? Herein is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent, and that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where in that answer is that we can approach him through the lives that we live? It's not there. Okay? But yet we have the whole of Christianity nearly trying to approach God that way. So we have an enormous problem on our hands with that. And so I had an enormous problem with Grace or First Baptist Church when I went to talk to them about it. And the camp director out there, when I was explaining these things to him and how his questionnaire was, and I suppose I could have just left it and threw my hands in the air, but you know, I felt compelled to say something at least. You know, not that it would change anybody's mind, but maybe it would. I don't know. You know, I'll let the Lord do with it what He may. So I said that, you know, you explained to him through the scriptures how his questionnaire was not biblically accurate. And he told me, wow, you sure know a lot about this stuff. And this is a deacon in the church. This man is a pastor in their church. One of the lead under pastors, lead associates. And so much to the point where he was given the directorship of Camp Harlow. Okay? And so he directed me to the head pastor who wanted to have lunch with me, and which never happened because we had one conversation on the phone and that put the kibosh on that. So I've been blacklisted over there. But that's what we get from the Christian world. Okay? Woe unto him that calls the truth a lie and a lie the truth. That's what we're dealing with in the Christian world. And so, you know, this isn't means for us to be discouraged, but you're not going to find a lot of fancy trappings here at Big Grace Baptist Church. You're just not. Okay? We're here to do one thing and one thing only. I'm going to preach the gospel to you, unadulterated, unfiltered, purely straight out of the Word of God, and exactly what God says, and I'm not going to try and sugarcoat it for you. Because if I sugarcoat things and try and tell you, oh, you're good, you're pretty good, I'm going to leave out this portion and that portion so it doesn't offend you. What am I going to do? I'm going to build your self-conscience up so that you think you're something you're not, so that when the gospel is presented to you about Jesus Christ being your Savior, you're not going to take it in. That's what happens. But if we preach that, you know, we're all sinners undone, what does that do? That puts us in a position where we don't have an answer for what to do with our lives. And we get to the point where we say, Lord, what do I do? And then when the gospel is presented to us, He tells us, son, daughter, don't worry. I died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, and your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in me. A simple look of faith will give you salvation in heaven, full and free, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But we have to understand that we're sinners first. Okay? So that's why the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And the confusion comes along with what Christ did in His first advent. Everybody thinks that He was an example. Same with First Baptist Church. Just listen to their preaching. And I've been accused of saying, oh, he tries to justify his own position at Grace Baptist Church by putting down other churches. No, I'm a preacher. I'm told to point out that which is spiritually contrary and mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and avoid them, which means I've got to tell people about what's out there. So I don't say that to try and get you to stay here. I say that to get you to understand what the truth is, so that when you're confronted with the lie, you know the difference. And it's very easy for unlearned believers or believers that haven't grown up much in the truth to be confused with what to do with the law. I mean, I'm a pastor, and you would think that I would have instant knowledge of what to do in that situation. Nope. When I was first saved, I had all kinds of affronts come to me, and you know, from pastors and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and such. It's just amazing how the devil gets things, builds up an assault on you as soon as you trust Christ as your Savior to try and turn you away and confuse you. And what does that lead to? Confusion in the Word of God leads to discouragement. But are we to be discouraged as believers in Jesus Christ, or are we to be confident? We're to be confident. And we gain that confidence through the grace of God by learning the Word of God and exactly who we are and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, so that we may not be moved by the lie of the devil. So, you know, even I, and I'm not saying this in any kind of self-aggrandizing way, but when I was young in the Lord, I was confused by what these people were telling me because I didn't know enough about the Word of God to sort out the BS from the truth. Okay? So that's why it's so important for us to be in a sound teaching environment where we're given the truth of the Word of God unadulterated, unfiltered, and soundly every week. And so, you know, that's kind of where we stand. And, you know, our Lord said it right. all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have the Spirit. That comes with salvation. Okay? So, that's where we stand. And that's where the Apostle Paul was trying to put this church at Colossae, because he was facing the same problem. The first Baptists of the world were affronting the church at Colossae as well. That which is spiritually false. All right. Now, I'm not saying there's not any salvation at First Baptist Church. I'm sure there is. I'm sure at some point in time, all these churches, we're living in the dragnet era. You know, the Lord said in the latter days, it'll be like a great net let down in the sea, and that net will collect of every kind. And it'll be up to the angels to sort out the good fish from the bad fish, or the redeemed from the unredeemed. And so we're living in the mega church era. There's probably more Christians in the world, mainly just by populace. There's probably more Christians in the world than there ever has been in any other age. But mostly Christians in name only. So when it comes to the day of everyone's death, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, prior to that, really, the rapture, those that have actually trusted in Christ as their Savior are going to stand before God accepted, and those that have not are going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for the goodness that they've done in their life, and it's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, likely there's salvation in this church, and likely there's salvation in every church. You know, if they, at some point in time, even by accident, say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then he died on the cross for your sins, and if you trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that cleanses you from all sin, thou shalt be saved. And you say, yes, I'm a sinner, I believe that. And God has the ability to honor his word. And we see that even when false prophets in the Old Testament and in the New accidentally preach the word of God, God can honor his word through them. Okay? So, it's not, I'm not puffing myself up, or puffing Pastor Andre up, or puffing this church up. I stand for any church or any person or any organization that preaches the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Would to God there are more of us. But I hate to say it, but unfortunately we're at the end of the age and there's not a whole lot of us left around. That's just fact of the matter. And so what we have is in this age is a great blessing. And so Paul says here in verse 5 of the third chapter of Colossians, mortify. Now, what does that mean? Put to death. We're talking about the old man here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Now, think of all these things in the spiritual sense. Okay? Fornication in the spiritual realm. I'll give you one example here. Fornication in the natural realm is, we would call it sleeping around. Sleeping with someone that is not your wife. Do we have any business being in bed with someone that is not our wife? No. And if we have, they are our wife. We see that when our Lord confronted the woman at the well. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you've got five husbands. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And so, if we've slept with somebody in the eyes of the Lord, we've entered into the marriage relationship with them. I know it happens. Don't be discouraged. We're all sinners undone. That's why Christ died for our sins. But fornication in the spiritual sense is being in bed with the world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, being a believer in Jesus Christ, who's our God? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And the world says that we can do it ourselves. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the basis for the nearly 4,000 religions that there are upon the face of the earth. The common denominator between them all is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. That's what the world thinks, but that's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. The devil's in the religion business. He started the religion business through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? We have no business being in bed with the world. We're wed. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ. We are wed to our Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritually speaking, Lord Jesus Christ is our husband, and we're the bride. Okay? So mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is emotional affection, which is prevalent among the religious organizations of the earth, evil concupiscence, which is evil focus, or focus on the evil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie of the devil, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Okay? The basis for all the religions of the world. He said, put that to death. You got no business dabbling in the things of the world. Because you don't belong to the world, you belong to God. And guess what? This world, I mean, man puts all his stock and trade in the world. But what's going to happen to the world? The world and its idolatrous ways are going to be burnt up. You don't believe me? Give it some time. You will see. If you're redeemed, you're going to be part of the new heaven and new earth that's going to come thereafter. And so it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of Adam's, or the disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. We were all born dead in trespasses and sin. We all had to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior at a point in time. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What's a filthy communication out of your mouth? Well, anything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Calling the lie the truth, and the truth the lie. Lie not one to another. Okay? So what does this mean? Are we going to lie one to another? Yeah, we're going to do that. Where are our lies? Our lies are under the blood. But spiritually speaking, concerning the truth here, if we lie one to another, if somebody asks you the question, and I've been asked this question multiple times, point blank, and it's a very loaded question. If I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And if you say, oh, no, that's not what that means, what are you doing? You're straight up lying to them. Because if they don't believe what you believe, they're going straight to hell. Now, does that seem harsh? Hell, yes, it does. But guess what? It's a harsh reality. So do you want me? I always put it this way. I ask the question, do you want me to lie to you or do you want me to tell you the truth? Because I'm inclined to tell you the truth, but if you're just asking the question so that you can prove yourself to yourself that I'm some kind of dirty SOB, then I don't even want to enter into the conversation. But if somebody genuinely wants to know, if they don't believe what I believe, are they going to hell? I'm going to tell them the truth. Now, so, you know, a lot of people say that so they get proof and they can sell somebody else, I told you so. Guess what he said to me? And he calls himself a Christian, you know. Because we're all supposed to be these, you know, good little Smurfs rolling around the world just doing Smurf things and living under a mushroom, you know. Do you know what a Smurf is? Okay. We'll cover that one later. I have to say, this is the joy of having a young wife, because I get to relive all of my childhood joys again. I love you, honey. Okay, so it's not a bad thing. But, you know, Christians like to live in a la-la land. La-la land is a false reality, you know. And they get comfortable in that false reality. And they think that, oh, praise the Lord, my life's getting better. It must have been God. I don't know anything about who Jesus Christ is, but praise the Lord anyway. What are we praising the Lord for? You're not praising the Lord for anything. You're praising the clouds. That's about as high as your praises are going. Okay? And so, you know, I'm not here to sugarcoat things, but guess what? It's the sweetest thing ever when we come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's the only sugarcoating I want. And so, it says here, put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Speak the truth. Seeing that you have put off what? The old man and his deeds. The old man likes to live in a false reality because that's all he knows. So once we know what the reality is about who Jesus Christ is, even though some religious organization may have told you something different, get rid of all of that. Just cross it off the whiteboard, because none of it meant a darn thing if it was false. But now that you know the truth, operate in it. Because guess what? You're not children of the lie. You're children of the truth. You belong to God, and He saved your soul. And so, this is what we call the new man. Now, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now think about the divisions in the world. And really a lot of them that are caused strictly by religion. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and what? And in all. Put on, therefore, this is literally take this upon yourself. You have made this your own. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is your own. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. It is yours. Put it on. It's not to be worn in shame. It's to be worn in love. It's to be worn in pride. Not personal pride, but pride for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Where is self-aggrandizement in any of these words? Nowhere. But you can have pride in all these things and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. It's not personal pride at all. It's thanksgiving. The pride that we seek is thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us, and it's the motivating factor for all that we do in the body of Christ. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now remember, he's telling this to a body of believers. If any man has quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so what? Do ye also. Do I have the right to judge anyone for sin when I'm a sinner that had to have my sins judged on the cross of Calvary because I couldn't cover them myself? Talk about hypocrisy. So who am I to judge anyone else for sin? But we see so much of that in the religious realm. Pastor Eric Griffin said this, and Pastor Eric Griffin said that, and he didn't speak in love. Well, every single time I preach in love, because I want you to understand the love that Christ showed you when He died on the cross of Calvary, and that's the only love that means anything. Now, it's perfectly fine for us to love one another, you know, and I have a love relationship with each and every one of you, because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's proper. But what is that love based in? The love of Christ that He showed us when He died on the cross for us. And so he says here in verse 14, and above all these things put on charity. What a horrible word to use for agape. And I understand they had a mission to complete. They wanted to, you know, show forth as much self-righteousness as they possibly could when they translated the King James Version, which is an excellent translation, but there's a lot of problems with it. Okay? This is agape. It means the love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, which means the covering for our sins. That's the kind of love that we put forth. And so, above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completion, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful, because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Now, what is the result of thanksgiving? Well, much like when the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, what did he say when the Lord confronted him? Lord, what would you have me to do? So when you're thankful for something, you lay yourself upon the mercy of the person that saved you. And that's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gives us all at least one gift to be used within the body of Christ. And, you know, I would have to say that the most important gift of all, and yes, I do say this to boost attendance, because I want every single one of you to understand more about the Word of God. We only have an understanding based upon the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But the most important gift of all is to come to church and learn more about your Lord and Savior, that you might think more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to your natural mind. And so if you don't think that occupying a seat or a pew in the church, if you want to put it in spiritual church terms, a pew, I guess these are pews, occupying a pew is exercising really one of the most important gifts of all. You know, people say, oh, what's the most important gift? Well, it's the one the pastors have that, so that they can preach the word of God. Well, what good am I if I'm preaching to a wall? I can have all the gifts in the world, but if I don't have anybody to preach to, it doesn't mean squat. Okay, so it's vastly important. And, you know, that's also part of understanding coming to the understanding of who we are. You know, we're children of the Lord. And how do we learn about our Lord? We learn about our Lord in church. And, you know, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for God who owns us. And so that's how we ought to approach it. I don't say that to, you know, try and lambaste anybody for not being here. But I say that to stress the importance of growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, what good would I be if I didn't study? It's the same thing, you know. And so it's important. And he says here in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now you gain that through the teaching and preaching of the word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, you know, and I'm going to approach this way. Who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. So he's our headmaster. So in a college situation, you have typically the dean, or sometimes they're called the headmaster. And you'll have undermasters, your professors, and that kind of thing. So there's a hierarchy. Your master, you're the pupil. Your master is the professor. Well, the headmaster is the dean. So in that situation, God would be like the dean. Okay, the pastors would be like the professors. And you're the pupils. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that I have any kind of, like, power over you or any such thing. I'm just given that position. This position is given to me by God. Okay, I didn't do anything to deserve it. And trust me, I'm not good enough for it, except for by the gifts that God has given me to do it. Okay, but I'm not your master. Okay, God's your master. Pastor Andre and I are co-servants in the Lord. And in that, you also are really on our same level, co-servants in the Lord. But he is our master. He's the head. And so whatever we do, do it as though you're doing it to the Lord or for the Lord. And, you know, I'm going to put it this way. Like the Lord said, the Lord owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. What does that mean? The entire creation is his. His to do with as he pleases. And, you know, if we think that we have our own destiny, like I quoted earlier in the scripture, we don't. We're at the dictate of our Lord and Savior. You know, we operate in his destiny for us. But, you know, if we think we're going to do this, you know, oftentimes we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Next year we're going to go here and buy and sell and get gain. Well, we ought to say this, you know, like I said earlier in this message, Lord willing, next year we're going to do this or we're going to do that. Because I've said that a lot in my life, and oftentimes it doesn't turn out the way that I thought it was going to turn out. But guess what? The Lord has the ability to work out all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, to them who love the Lord. And that's how we ought to think also. I like to look at it this way. Turn back to the book of Esther. I'm going to read something to you here. We taught this a couple years ago. If you haven't read the book of Esther, I recommend reading it. And then there's a little book called If I Perish, I Perish. And I taught this book a few years back. And I've learned even more about it since then. It's kind of funny how that works. But if you read I Perish, I Perish, and if you don't have a copy, I have three, so I can loan you one. Short book. But it tells you so much about the entire gospel message is given in the book of Esther. And this is actual history. And so this shows you that God has the ability to use actual history and that he's the executor of history and of the future to point out the truth of the Word of God. Now, Mordecai in the book of Esther, hey guys, Mordecai in the book of Esther represents the Spirit of God. Okay? And King Ahasuerus, who is actually Darius Histopus, and it's, you know, when you read about Esther, it'll say this is Xerxes, the great Shah of Persia, okay, which is modern day Iran. Well, the great Shah, Xerxes, that's a title, right? So Xerxes means the great Shah. And so a king was a Shah. So this would be Darius Histopus that we see back in the book of, if I can get it written down here, the book of Ezra, that's right. It's nice to have notes. This is why you take notes in your Bible, by the way. It helps you remember stuff. Darius Histopus is the great Shah that we see here in the book of Esther. And we're going to look at that here. So it says in verse 1 of the 4th chapter, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. Now remember, the Jews were under a program, so they were going to be eliminated. And Haman, who was the right-hand man of the king, convinced the king to have the Jews eradicated of the people of God. Now, Haman represents the flesh. Now, what is the flesh's singular desire? That's right, to exalt itself. I'm right, you're wrong, and the flesh wants to show forth its goodness, right? It's right. We don't need God, we can do it ourselves. Where did that come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we are beings of the flesh through the blood of Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we are fallen beings, born dead in trespasses and sin, and subject to the flesh. So in our lives, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have kind of a yin and yang sort of situation, a darkness and a light. Okay, we are still subject to the flesh because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but yet we're redeemed, so we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we're spiritually alive, and so we are, you know, spiritual beings as well. All right, so that in mind, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. This is how the Jews mourned. And went out of the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came in and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, because she was a Jewess also, okay? And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then he called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatch went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Okay? The flesh wants nothing but the complete destruction of the truth, because the flesh wants to push forth self. I can do it myself. I'm good enough to please God by the life that I live. That's what this Haman represents. And he gave a copy of the writing under the of the decree that was given at Shushan, which was the palace of the king, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to Esther was the king's wife, and to declare it to unto her, and charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request for him, for her people, who was the nation of Israel, the Jews. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him the commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Okay? So, Esther is going to, and we'll see this here, enter what? The place of death. And if you go into the place of death and you're covered by the grace of God, you what? You live. But if you're not, you die. Okay? We see that when the nation of Israel was exodus from Egypt, when they went through the sea, and the Lord stood the seas up on edge, and the nation of Israel passed through, but those that had not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior in representation died when the water collapsed in onto them. Okay? Same thing is going to happen when we stand before the Lord. If we're saved, we're going to be brought to the judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. But the unbeliever is going to be brought to the great white throne judgment, where our Lord will tell them, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." And we're going to be ushered into the presence of God by the grace of God and trusting in Him as our Savior. And so, he says, I got enough time for this. Yep. And so, verse 11, "And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." So she hasn't been asked for an audience from the king for a whole month. And she's going to roll up on him. But the law says, according to the kingdom, if you enter the king's chamber without being invited, you're going to get put to death. And then Mordecai commanded, this is the spirit of God, represented by Mordecai. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews." We're all subject to death if we don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." The Lord's will is going to be done in the world regardless. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" The Lord puts us in place, and in places, so that his will might be done. He's definitely put that into play in my life. And so, then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all Jews that are present in the Shushan or the whole palace, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night and day." This speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Okay. "I and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, and which is not according to the law." And guess what she said? "If I perish, I perish." Now this holds true to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't belong to the world, we belong to Him. So we operate in the truth of the Word of God, and we literally let the world be damned. Okay? Because guess what? If I perish, I perish. I'm either alive in this body, and if I live, I live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve Him. And if I die, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be in His presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So whatever we do in the world, do it as though we're doing it unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace, for the simple truth that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a heavenly inheritance that's ours for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And we're kept by the power of God. And we're still here by the grace of God that we might also preach the word of God that others might be saved. We just ask for this to come to fruition, that souls may be saved, and that those souls are built up in the truth of the word of God as well. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.